17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know from the very first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." And everybody said, "Praise the Lord."
Praise the Lord.
You may be seated. God bless you. There is a statement that I want to make here, and I may make it every day. I ran across something a while back that stirred my heart, that was written by an old pioneering preacher. And he said, "There is no such thing in history as a corporate body, a denomination, or an organization ever getting back to its first love and purity and power once they lose it." I'm going to say that again. No such thing in history as a corporate body, a denomination, or an organization ever getting back to its first love and purity and power once they lose it. That's why preachers contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That's why we cannot take it easy. That's why we must continue to emphasize the important truths, fundamental doctrines that we hold dear and real to our hearts. And I think the Apostle Paul had this in mind when he was getting ready to leave. I think he was greatly concerned what would happen after he went on. He was concerned about a church that he loved. He was concerned about a people that he had been willing to spend and be spent for. He was concerned about a gospel that he loved and that he was willing to lay down his life for, and the gospel that he wanted to keep pure. And so I think this is what he's talking about in Acts 20. Now, Acts 19 is the chapter we shout over. Acts 19, we hear that preached often, and we're ready to run the aisles, and we certainly rejoice in the truth that came to Ephesus. For perhaps Ephesus had the greatest revival of any New Testament church. We are told that upwards of 50,000 people must have received the Holy Ghost and been baptized in Jesus' name at Ephesus. I don't know how true that is, but the reports that we read about, it must have been close to that. In Ephesus, there was a great revival. There was a stirring. There was a mighty move of the Spirit. And, of course, the devil always gets stirred up every time there's a great revival. And he did so in this case. And there was the show of strength that the devil had that showed his ugly head. And then there was that continuous move of the Spirit that caused people to go in and dig out a lot of idols and a lot of things that they held dear to themselves and take them and have a great book burning and idol burning. And somebody took time to figure up what had been was being burned. It amounted to perhaps 50,000 pieces of silver. So that was a great revival. Ephesus enjoyed a mighty move of the Spirit. But the very next chapter, Paul is reminding and he's warning that there will come another day. In fact, several years had lapsed from the time that he went to Ephesus with the gospel until the time he came back and gathered the elders together. He was concerned about the spirit of deception that was in his day. If he was concerned about it, then I am concerned about it. Everything the Apostle Paul was concerned about, I'm trying to be concerned about. The spirit of deception is working in our world like I have never known it before. You're going to see and hear things in the next few days and years, if God delays his coming, that you never thought you would see or hear. And it represents that spirit of deception. And that's the way the devil works. There are areas of deception in which he works. And at the outset of this lesson, let me briefly mention five things. First of all, he distorts the Word of God. And this happened at the very beginning with Adam and Eve. There was a distortion of what God had said. He misquoted, he misrepresented, he caused Adam and Eve to misunderstand, and he hid everything and concealed all of his intentions. So first of all, the devil works through a distortion of God's holy word. And then he uses private interpretations. And then third, a false security. Fourth, a spiritual defilement. And fifth, by lying spirits. Jesus was concerned about the spirit of deception. When you read the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, you cannot help but notice it. He talks about the signs of the time. When you want to know about the coming of the Lord and the hour in which we live, we turn to Matthew 24, Luke chapter 21, 2 Timothy the 3rd chapter. And we read it, and we see it, and we know the hour in which we live. But if you'll notice carefully, in that 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, it seems that ever so often Jesus stopped to remind his listeners that there was the possibility that they could be deceived. For four different times in Matthew 24, he said, "Be not deceived." He is reminding his disciples, he's reminding us that that spirit of deception is working in the world. We need to be stirred about this. I don't think we need to be so gullible that every time we hear something happening across the country and it looks like a move of God out in the denominational world that we ought to get excited and jump up and down. I rejoice certainly at anything that God is doing. If there's a work of righteousness going on, I'm happy about it. I rejoice about it. But we must never be so gullible that we swallow up everything that comes along and say that's a move of God. we must be careful because the spirit of deception can work in religious circles as well as other areas. We must be careful. And so Jeremiah tells us the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? As we repeat, oftentimes we repeat the thought or the phrase, if I know my heart. Now, I never did get any consolation out of that, because the Lord really knows our hearts. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So we need to pray every day, oh God, you're the one that tries the reins of the heart. Help us to know in the hour in which we live what to do. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul said, the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. There be those that have a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Then if you'd like to turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the second chapter. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Say, well, I haven't seen that. I haven't heard that. Yes, it's in the land, and you will hear it. It's going on in the cults today. That's why John said, if there come one that doesn't bring this gospel or denies that Jesus Christ come in the flesh, don't bid him Godspeed or don't receive him into your house. Because there are cults working in this land of ours today, and we just had a meeting in the Astrodome in Houston, 55 to 58,000 Jehovah's Witnesses gathered together. They erected their big tank out in the middle of that arena and baptized over 400 converts at one service. Of course, they had their bathing suits on and going through all of their baptismal service dressed like that. They deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And the Apostle Peter, they are denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Have you wondered why it seems that false doctrine outstrips us many times? Have you wondered why it seems that the Mormon church, the occult, or rather the cults, they seem to be gaining converts by the thousands where we get them by the hundreds? The Mormon church had a growth of over 700 per day last year. They are compassing sea and land, making proselytes. They're getting there before we are many times. But I know that you wonder, just like I do, why is it that the spirit of deception seems to be able to make inroads where the spirit of truth is not able to penetrate? And I got to reading in the book of 1 John where he talks about the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, if you make a comparison between the two, the spirit of truth, first of all, is gentle. It's peaceful. It's easy to be entreated. The spirit of truth is never harsh nor rude, nor does it force itself upon anyone. It's up to the human individual, their will. I have to be willing to receive the spirit of truth. The spirit of error, on the other hand, does not stop at that. It gets its foot in the door, and it will not let you close the door. They will force their way. They pressure. Receiving the spirit of error, there is a false spirit that people receive when they are affiliated with these different cults, religious cults. They are filled with the spirit of error. So the spirit of error forces its way in. The spirit of truth is gentle. It never forces its way upon anyone. And I believe that's the reason they outstrip us as far as the numbers are concerned. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He did not choose us because we were the greatest in number. He has chosen us because we've had a heart that has been willing to follow Him and take up our cross and say, "If it's a despised way, I'm ready. If it's a narrow path, I will go." Thank God. Many are called, but few are chosen. So thank God for the Spirit of truth. And then verse 3, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed they are, not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever." What are you saying, Brother Kilgore, by these scriptures? I am saying that there is a spirit of deception that is working in the world. Angels were deceived, and the old world was deceived, and Sodom and Gomorrah was deceived. Now, if nations can be deceived, if cities, and if angels can be deceived, then we'd better take heed. We'd better fortify ourselves. We'd better get hold of something. We'd better love the Word of God and love the Spirit of truth and the way of righteousness like we never have before in all of our lives. Hallelujah. These truly are perilous times that we are living in. Perilous times. Time magazine some time ago, you may have read about it, had quite a write-up about a revival of the old-time religion. I was interested in that because I believe in old-time religion. But when I got to reading, I found out the old-time religion the world talks about, the old-time religion the Bible talks about, they're foreigners and strangers from each other. Because they went on to say there are gay Christians who are opening church halls all over the nations. Gay Christians. I never heard of such a thing. But the new religion, the revival of the new religion, even ordains them into priesthood and ministries. Thank God we took a stand 100%. 100% in Indianapolis, Indiana, at our last general conference, that we go down on record that we believe these folks to be sinners. They cannot be called Christians and be filled with that spirit of iniquity that is in their lives. Do you believe that these folks are born to be lost? I don't believe anybody is born to be lost. Amen. I believe they have a soul that can be saved as well as anybody. Amen. I think Paul meant that when in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, he talked about it. You know, you're not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And went on to tell us several other things. And then he said, but such were some of you. Every category of sin you can mention, Paul names it. He catalogs it there in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, such were some of you Corinthians, but something happened in your life. You talk about a revival of old-time religion. Friend, that was a true revival of old-time religion. Such were some of you, but now, right now, you are washed. Right now, you are sanctified. Right now, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I believe the power of the Holy Ghost and the power of the name of Jesus, the new birth message, is able to cleanse a man from all sin and take it away and give him a brand new set of desires in his life. Woo, hallelujah. Praise God. But this is the revival of old-time religion that the world talks about. It's a picture of a young lady on ice skates with a short skirt who says, I am a born-again Christian, and I always pray before I perform on the ice. The revival of the old-time religion is born-again Christians who say they can drink their cocktails and go to the picture shows and still be filled with grace. Grace covers it all. Born again movie stars, the revival of the old time religion went on to say they are born again. They pray before they decide which picture they should perform in and act in. That's the revival of the old-time religion, or rather, the old-time religion that's going on in our world today that the Life or Time magazine wrote about, talked about. It's a Pat Boone that can sing in a church and bring tears to people's eyes one night and sing on Las Vegas Strip the next night and cause people to dance and holler and hoop and scream And that's what the world is calling a revival of old-time religion. Oh, friend, the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. If we're going to have a revival of old-time religion, let's go back to Acts 19. Glory, let's go back. Let's dig into the closets. That old-time repentance that I was brought up under, you can see men go home with that determination. They're going to clean out their houses, clean out their barns, clean out their lives, and walk uprightly and work righteousness and speak the truth in their heart. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That kind of revival is digging in, getting a lot of junk, getting rid of a lot of things that people don't need. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And, of course, we equate revival many times with miracles and with signs and wonders, and we like that. But in the book of Acts, I noticed that revival many times was definitely acquainted, associated, directly connected with persecution. Now, we don't want that. But we must remind ourselves that if we are the true church of Jesus Christ, we are still going to be hated of all nations for His name's sake. Apostolic revival meant whippings, jails. It meant stonings. It meant beatings. It meant hunger, thirst, nakedness. And we don't want that too much, but after that great revival that Paul talked about, then he got the Ephesian elders together. I like that. He got the elders of the church together. And he said, now, I want to remind you of certain responsibilities that you have. You are going to be left here. I'm going to be gone. You've got to guard this thing. You've got to be careful. You've got to protect it. Thank God for the elders. You wouldn't have a tabernacle on a campground today if you did not have good, strong elders. When you look at Brother Wolf and these other men who have blazed the trail in the Illinois district through the years, you don't know all the battles they have fought. They may not have the stripes on their back, but they've got plenty of stripes on their souls and their spirits where they have wrestled with beasts and false prophets and false doctrines and spirits. Many times the ministry walks the floors at night wrestling with pressures and issues and spirits. And the reason you're here today is because we have good, strong elders that have been able to hold up things. Why, Paul wrote to Timothy and he talked about Cephas, James, and John, who seemed to be pillars in the church. They had a strengthening effect upon the work of God. A pillar is strong. It holds up something. When you don't know what to do, then always go back to those elders. Don't ever lose your respect for the elders that labor among you. I know of a few churches where the older folks in the church, because they can't run the aisles and jump up and down, they are being disfellowshipped. They're called people that are rebellious because they don't want to do like some of the others. Thank God for the young people. Go ahead and jump up and down, but if the older folks don't feel like it, don't look down on them. You wouldn't even have a church to jump up and down in if it wasn't for those older folks. I want to give a little respect to where it's due today, the elders among us. Thank God for those precious saints of God in those churches that we labor in. They're always there. They kept the fire burning in the wintertime. They kept the doors open in the summertime. They were there when they didn't have a pastor. They kept going. They kept praying. That's why we have churches over this fellowship today, is because we have men who have been strong. They are elders. The writer said, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Give him that fatherly respect and honor that belongs to him. I just threw all that in for good measure. I think it's good, though. Amen. And then he said, the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city that bonds and afflictions abide us. I wonder what it would be like if all of a sudden in this camp meeting God would break through and there would be a message of tongues and interpretation telling us that in a few days ahead, we're going to have bonds and afflictions and persecution. I wonder what it'd be like. You know, all the messages I've heard has been something to inspire and encourage. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I am with you. I am directing your footsteps. if you will do so and so, I will open the windows of heaven. And it, every time you hear it, it blesses you, and it's from God. But what would happen all of a sudden if the Holy Ghost would divinely interrupt and tell us that we were going to have some bonds and afflictions? All of a sudden, our little mansions that we live in wouldn't seem like very much. Amen. All of a sudden, the possessions we have, they wouldn't amount to very much if we knew that we were going to be faced with persecution. I wonder what it'd be like for those folks who go back to their churches from camp meeting, and there'd be a sign on the door, you can't worship here anymore. Persecution coming. I wonder what it'd be like. You want to get ready for the coming of the Lord? Then maybe we're going to have a little old-fashioned persecution to whittle us down a little bit, to make us give to the work of God like we need to give to it, to make us sacrifice a little more. I'm meddling a little bit now. The message didn't come to Paul and say, the Lord is with you and going to bless you and everything's going to be lovely and you're going to have great revival. No, the Holy Ghost said, bonds and afflictions abide. Praise God. I can remember, I don't know that I could call it persecution. I was the son of a pioneering preacher who baptized upward to 10,000 people in Jesus' name. There was nothing to see revival after revival, 50, 75, 100, 150 received the Holy Ghost. I was raised up in that atmosphere. I was raised up in red-hot revivals. There was always persecution along with it. Every time there was a revival, the devil got stirred up. I can remember as a boy seeing men with big boxes and baskets of rocks they were going to throw at the church and the tent. Those were not really severe persecutions. I can remember a messenger coming to my dad and saying if he preached on a certain message that he announced he was going to preach on, that would expose the Roman Catholic Church, that he would be killed, he'd be shot. He hung his chart up that night and he said, boys, if you're going to kill me, you better fire away because I'm fixing to start preaching. Amen. Those were great days, great revival days. But they had to pray about persecution. They had to pray for the food that went on their table. Well, I was taught when I was a boy to pray for the shoes that I wore in the wintertime. Come time for winter, my mother sent me to that big old empty church and said, son, go pray. You don't have any shoes. Time for school. I went in that old church and prayed and asked God to supply the need. Those were great days. Those were blessed days. Those were days of revival. Those were days of a mighty moving of the Spirit. Well, they went into a little community called Moark, Arkansas, and this was before I was ever born. My mother and dad went in there and had a 30-day prayer revival before they started their revival. They didn't have a church to hold a service in, but they had a building. And after 30 days, my mother and dad praying from 12, 14 hours a day, preparing themselves, started that revival the very first night, 18 received the Holy Ghost. The next night, 18 received the Holy Ghost. There was such a revival in that little town until the pastor of the First Methodist Church and his wife and every member received the Holy Ghost and got baptized in Jesus' name. And in that case, when the meeting was over, they didn't have to build a church. They didn't have to get money to get it together. They just took the sign off the front of it and put Pentecostal Church on it. That was all right, wasn't it? I like that. Praise God. But I know how it came. I know how it came with people praying and believing and having faith and walking before God and loving truth and loving holiness and living the life. Hallelujah. Perhaps a little persecution would do all of us a little good. Maybe it would help us. Maybe it would strengthen our faith. Are you asking for it, Brother Kilgore? Yes, I really am. I'd like to have a little bit. Amen. Every time the devil gets stirred up, that gives God a chance to work. It gives God's people a chance to really dig down and pray. They have to pray now. Amen. Hallelujah. That's not strange doctrine. That's sound doctrine. The church always did well in persecution. It's when everything was going good that, you know, flourishing, that the devil had a chance to get on the inside and begin to corrupt a lot of things and begin to work. Persecution never did hurt. It always helped. And it'll still do it. Amen. There's an independent Pentecostal group over in Czechoslovakia that have an underground church. And their pastor, about 4 or 5 years ago, was a 19-year-old young man who loved God, full of the Holy Ghost, and they had to serve the Lord underground. They had no missionaries. It was strictly their own people of that country, but they would be put in jail. They would be killed. Their lives were threatened constantly. Finally, they caught up with this young man, and they found out that he was holding services underground. So they caught him. And they took him and tried him, and then they put him in a deep freeze and froze his body. One of his members was keeping up with what was happening. After they froze his body, they took him out to dump ground, and they put his body out on the dump ground. But in the middle of the night, those few believers gathered together out there at that dump ground, and they made a circle around that frozen body. And they began to chant the words, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." They were praying that God would bring their pastor back again. In just a little while they were chanting those words, that pastor rose up, stood on his feet. Somewhere underground in that red curtain country tonight, today there's a young man that's still preaching the truth, proclaiming the gospel. Listen, there's a work going on in this world that we don't even know about. God has a church. He has a church. That church is making itself ready this afternoon. Let's worship the Lord. Hallelujah! Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Praise the Lord. Why, the report a few years ago from Red China is that we had at least 100,000 believers baptized in Jesus' name over there. And I read a report where one young man had been caught with some scriptures in his pocket, and he was trying to witness to somebody. And a few years ago, they caught him, and they tied him to a stake in one of the areas there in that town that he lived in. And they put debris around him and filled it with explosive kind of oil, gasoline or something. And then they looked at him and said, "We're going to give you one last chance to deny what you're doing, or we're going to burn you to death." He said, "Throw the torch. I'm ready to meet God." And he stood right there as a witness. I'm talking about in the 20th century. I'm not talking about in the first century now. God has a people over this world. They're having to worship God underground. They're having to be secret about a lot of things they do. But nevertheless, He has a church. Don't you ever get in your mind there's just going to be a few little people that are isolated. Amen. That's going to be ready for the rapture. God has a church that we don't even know about. There's a great host of believers, I believe with all of my heart, who love the truth, who love righteousness, who love holiness, and they're going to be ready for the coming of the Lord. And then Paul went on to say, "Take heed to thyself." Talk to these elders. Take heed to yourselves. He said, "Men will arise from without." On the outside, you're going to be faced with a lot of things. Oh, yes, you're going to come face to face with a lot of opposition from the outside. But he said, even of your own selves, men are going to rise and speak perverse things. Don't forget it, Ephesians. Don't forget it, you elders. These things are going to happen. Say, well, it had happened in those days, yes, and it's happening in our day. So I wish the church could be free from issues. It never will be free from issues. There's always issues that arise that we have to face. Well, they had to face, those old pioneering preachers had to face a lot of issues. Never die religion. The doctrine of annihilation. Then the latter rain came along. And it took a lot of people. And I want to tell you, charismatic movement is latter rain dressed up in a new garment. And you better be careful. I don't want to fight against God in anything. But I want to remind you that there are some things going on in this world that people are not aware of. Dr. David J. Duplessis, the chief promoter of the charismatic movement in ecumenical circles, claims that there are now 10,000 charismatic pastors in churches belonging to the National Council of Churches of Christ. Charismatic movement, which urges people to stay in apostate denominations and churches which preach a false gospel. Let me read you something else. National Conference of Catholic Bishops, which met in Washington, D.C., took several significant actions, most of which parallel the position and actions of liberal Protestant groups. They voted to oppose capital punishment. They adopted a resolution on ecumenism in which they expressed the hope that ecumenism would contribute to new relationships with those of other religions. They spoke of the need for respect for legitimate theological pluralism in the church, and they had considerable discussion of the charismatic movement warning about biblical fundamentalism and insisting that the charismatic movement must be within the mainstream of the church life. Now, I want you to notice this. In explaining the contributions of the charismatic movement to the church, it was pointed out by these Catholic bishops that many have grown in devotion to the Eucharist, reverence for the Mother of the Lord, and a deeper sense of attachment to the church. What they are saying is when they received the Holy Ghost, they appreciated the dogmas of the Roman Catholic Church a lot more, and it made them appreciate Mary, the Mother of the Lord, a lot more. That's how subtle, that's how deceptive. That's why I am teaching like I am this afternoon. Here's another thing. In 1975, International Congress on Charismatic Renewal, some 10,000 expected to meet. According to the Cardinal Sussmans, this gathering is intended as a vivid testimony of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal's fidelity and faithfulness to the Church and its visible head, Pope Paul VI. They don't blaze that on the front pages of the newspaper. Receive the Holy Ghost, become a charismatic, and you'll be a greater loyal church member to the Pope and to all of the dogmas of the church. That's how subtle, that's how deceptive it is. The call of God is still to come out. There cannot be any such thing as sipping, wine bibbing, cocktail drinking Christians who talk in tongues and have the beautiful, precious, clean, glorious gift of the Holy Ghost that we have received in our hearts and lives. It makes you want to shun the very appearance of evil. Amen. And then the serpent seed doctrine is sweeping across the country. You say, well, I don't see too much around here. Don't you worry, it's going to come. It's in Europe. It's in Germany, it's in Africa, everywhere I've gone. There have been the followers we've run into that are Branhamites who believe in the serpent seed doctrine that is hatched out of the pits of hell. We have got to be on guard against these deceptive spirits that are in our day. And let me bring it down a little closer to home. There are those that are rising among our own selves who believe strictly in justification by faith. They say our holiness standards are law. Our holiness standards are yoke of bondage. It's unscriptural. Justification by faith means that we are accepted by faith in Christ Jesus regardless of how we dress or how we look or how we act. I'm not talking about people on the outside. I'm talking about those that would rise from the inside, speaking perverse things.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes.
And I came across one of our ministers recently in a western district. He just sent his card in. He said, I no longer can be a part of United Pentecostal Church. I believe in justification by faith. I believe in sanctification. I believe in imputation. And he said, most folks don't even know the meaning of those words, much less the message. But if you'll notice, Paul expounds these carefully in the book of Romans, and it's after he taught on justification by faith, it's after he taught on the doctrine of sanctification, after he mentioned these doctrines, that he opens the 12th chapter of the book of Romans by saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One translation says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And that's what this religious world is trying to do today. It's not the world on the outside. It's the religious world. Come on, you can talk in tongues. And you can cut your hair. And you can wear your earbobs. And you can wear your pantsuits. And you can do all of these things. That's the spirit of this world that says, let me squeeze you into our mold so we can do and act and walk together. But I want you to know, we are a people who are trying to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. I'm going to keep on preaching it. I believe it's going to take it to make the rapture. Hallelujah! Keep on presenting your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Did you know the Apostle Paul even guarded the church against himself? Did you know that? He said in Galatians 1, though we apostles or an angel from heaven come preaching any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. He protected that church that he loved even against himself. He said, if I come back teaching you some other thing that I have taught you, said, just let me be accounted as accursed just like everybody else. Amen. 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 Bless the Lord. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight. Feed the flock. I think the flock has gathered at this camp meeting because you're hungry. You want to be fed, don't you? I pray that every preacher that hits this pulpit can break the bread of life and speak from this old book and shake us and stir us and turn us every way but loose, and we'll be charged and supercharged and ready to leave here and do the good work of the Lord. Glory! Praise God. The devil uses the wearing down process. He wants you to get tired. He wants you to become weary. Amen. Isn't that what happened when the devil began to press against Samson? Daily pressed. Daily pressed. Finally got tired of fighting against it and he just gave in. That slow wearing down process. During the medieval time, they had strange punishments. They had what they called the walking death. They would take their captives and walk them and walk them and walk them and walk them until they wore them completely down and they either became raving maniacs or they died. They had what they called the dripping process, where they would put their victims under dripping water and let just a drop of water hit that head, one drop after another. Now, you may not think that a drop of water dripping on your head would be effective, but you stay there for 10 hours and for 2 days and for a week. And this was their way of wearing their victims down, wearing them down. The devil uses that slow wearing down process. He tried it on Joseph. The Bible says this wicked woman pressed him daily, but he stood firm. Hallelujah. Stood his ground. Thank God for it. And there have been times, I'm sure, in my life that I've thought, well, why do we have to keep preaching it like that? And I've heard people say, you can't build a church preaching hard and straight. Brother, I disagree. Some of the strongest churches we have in the country, preachers hit that pulpit preaching the Word of God and amen. Hallelujah. I know that we become weary at times. We had a youth rally at our church just before our youth camp started this year. And I'll tell you, something happened that night that put a brand new fire within me. A young man got up and began to preach. He began to preach to those young people that night about this rock and roll music and where it had its roots and the spirit that comes out of all of that filthy music they're hearing in the world. And conviction began to settle down on that congregation. And he did something I'd never seen tried before. Before he gave his altar call, he said, I want you to go to your cars right now. You have tapes. You have anything. And he said, I want you girls to empty all of that makeup and junk you got in your purses and bring it to the altar. And I saw young men. I'll tell you, I admired and appreciated them. It took courage for them to get up before that congregation and go out that building. But they began to go every direction on that parking lot. One young man brought about 18 or 20 tapes, two armloads in. Another young man had a big, beautiful case. He brought it in. They began to empty their purses out, and across that altar bench, there was rock and roll tapes, music, filthy music, other things. And I thought of the 19th chapter of Acts, when they began to try to walk with God. And when they did that, put it on the altar, the tears began to flow down their cheeks. The Holy Ghost began to fall. And first thing you know, they were receiving the Holy Ghost all over that building that night. They asked me to close the service. I said, I challenge you young people to go home tonight and dig into your closets and get out all of these things that are hindering you, the books and everything else. And put it in a sack and write revival on that sack and take it to your church in the morning and put it on the platform and see what God would do. I got to my church 8 o'clock the next morning. And by the time I got there, young people had already brought sacks of stuff. One pastor called me and he said, Brother Kilgore, whatever happened last night, it worked. He said, the whole front of my platform was lined with big paper bags, baskets that had revival written on it. Young people digging out their closets and getting rid of clothes that was not connected with holiness.
Oh, friend, you talk about something that can bring revival to the United Pentecostal Church, and thank God for the beautiful young people here in this tabernacle who are worshiping God today. I'm saying the young people can bring an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival, hallelujah, that will thrill and fill and stir and move in hearts once again.
Praise the Lord. My boys said they went to youth camp and the same thing happened there. He said they, right in the middle of youth camp, God began to move and the front of that tabernacle was full of junk. Amen. Doesn't sound to me like we're getting further away. It sounds to me like in the hearts of some there's that burning desire. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm hungry for it. The Apostle Peter reminds us that the elements and the earth and the works therein are going to be dissolved. And then he said, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord? What manner of persons ought we to be? Hallelujah. In this camp meeting, we're going to get renewed in the Holy Ghost. Praise God. I'll do my best to give you what God gives me every day. You come to these night services, I believe the Holy Ghost can fall. The answer for it all is for us to get full of the Holy Ghost. Get renewed in the Holy Ghost. The apostles felt the need of it. They got together. They prayed until the place was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were renewed in the Holy Ghost. Paul and Silas were renewed in the Holy Ghost in a jailhouse. It's not by the washing of regeneration. Oh, listen, friend, it's the renewing of the Holy Ghost that we need, that we must have, that God's going to give us. I pray that we can be washed, we can be renewed all over again in this camp meeting. Praise God. Then we can have power to walk with God, power to overcome, power to live for the Lord, power to shout the victory when we're renewed in the Holy Ghost. That's the best antidote that I know. That's the best prescription I could give you against the issues and the false doctrine and the spirit of the hour which we live is get full of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Full of the Holy Ghost. So full that we get drunk on it. Amen. Let something happen to us. Let something happen to me. Take my pride away. Thank God. Help me to realize that I'm only passing this way one time, and I cannot come back again. And I cannot unlive or relive my life. I must go forward now. Hallelujah. I must live for God now. I must be filled with victory now. I must be filled with faith now. I must have the Word of God hid in my heart now. Oh, Lord, help us to be renewed in the Holy Ghost. Praise God. The honeybee, to get honey, goes from the daisy to the rose to the morning glory, and then goes into his little tiny laboratory and spins it all together. And after a few months, you've got beautiful, delicious honey. If we want our lives to count for God, we need to go to Abraham's tent and sit down there a while and get a little faith. We need to go to Job's house and watch him and get some determination. We need to go to Mount Carmel and watch Elijah and get a little bit of fire. Hallelujah. Then we need to go to the New Testament, plow through the Word of God, stop on the Jericho Road and get some love for our neighbor. We need to go to Calvary and get a missionary spirit, be willing to go and to give and to sacrifice and spend our lives. And then get in our tiny prayer closet
and get all of that faith and determination and fire and love and missionary zeal and get it all together in a red-hot prayer meeting and then come out of that closet and our lives can count for God. Hallelujah. We can have what we need to do the job in this hour to overcome all evil and wickedness and stand steadfast.